Okay. I have a thing of beauty to share with you this morning. So just go ahead and take a deep breath. Get ready, because you're not going to be the same after this. So, told you. So I'm the kid in front, and there's a few things about this picture you need to know. Well, you don't need to know one. My sister's still bitter about this picture. You don't need to know that, but she is. But that's my big brother on the right. That's me in the front. And if you ever had a big brother or a big sister, you know how this works. Whatever big brother does, little brother wants to do. Now, sometimes this is just a matter of justice, right? It's not fair. Why does he get to do this? Why does he get to have one of these? Okay, I understand that. Let's lay that part aside. Let's just get to the part where big brother has hero status and you want to do what big brother does. That's my brother. He's still that way to me. Has more integrity than any human I've ever met. But here's a secret about this picture that you're not going to be able to see by looking at it because I'm not doing it well. But anyway, at some point before this, I don't even know how old I am here. I don't even know how old I look. But at some point before this picture, I had seen my brother smile for a picture. And because he was my hero, the next time I had my picture made, I wanted to make sure I smiled like my brother did. And if you see any pictures of me around this time, I have the exact same smile on my face because I think that's how my brother smiles. And my brother's cool, and I want to be like my brother. So there's something built into this little brother, big brother thing. Fast forward from this picture. I don't know how old I was, 11 or 12. We're out playing in the snow. And there's this big kid across the street. He's older than me. He's big. And I was probably pushing his buttons because I pushed everybody's buttons. But I probably did something and he hit me. And I was sitting there crying. And my brother comes down on the sled having seen it all happen. And he like punches the kid. He grabs me by the hand and says, "Come on, we're going home." And my phone rings when we get home. And he's like, this kid's jaw is dislocated. And then here's the crazy thing about that is my brother was always the smallest kid in class. He was tiny. He was shorter than everybody. He was kind. He was gentle. And he was kind of funny. And he would never hurt a fly. But when he saw this big bully picking on his brother, he just kind of lost it for a second and just laid the kid out, you know? And so anyway, there's this funny thing that happens in families. This happens in marriage, I think, right? Just kind of what happened with me and my brother, it was like, don't mess with the brother. If you dishonor him, you dishonor me. Same thing with husbands and wife. You don't just walk up to a man and just like start dishonoring his wife, right? Because if you dishonor one, you dishonor the other. It's a package deal. Same thing happens when someone comes up and compliments me about my wife. I don't take credit for that. Oh, well, you know, made her who she is, right? No, I don't do that. But there's still something in me that goes, that's cool when you honor my wife because it feels like you're honoring me too. And we talk about people, the longer you're married, you act like, you look like, all this thing. I just think there's something that happens, this kind of this unity, this equality that happens over time with people, this mutual love, this mutual honor, even this mutual imitation, if you will, that is a matter of time. But it's even more a matter of how God made us. I believe God, having made us in His image, He is relational. He has always lived in relationship in the Trinity, right? So you say, what was going on before creation? Well, before creation, there wasn't really any such thing as time. So you can't imagine what it was like when there was no time. But you can imagine there's three, God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're just in relationship, in this mutual relationship, and that's kind of hard to get your brain around, but if you can understand that, then you can understand relationships better. You can understand why we're made to relate. We're not made to live. I know there's some of you who think that you would enjoy just like having your own island in the middle of the ocean where nobody else ever saw you and you never had to see other people. There are some of you who think you would like that, but I just don't. Yeah, I see everybody looking around. Yeah, I know some people. Yeah. But I just really don't think you'd make it. I think after a while you just want some people. And so today, you know, when we talk about the tree, we talk about the trunk part of the tree. This is from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Let your roots go down into Christ. If this is who He is and who you are in Him, and then be strengthened in the faith. And this morning, this is a roots and trunk sermon about something that's kind of mind-blowing, but it's the fellowship between the Father and the Son. We'll get through that again. Get back to this. And how the fellowship of the church and the ministry of the church is based on the unity, the equality, all these words you could use, fellowship between the Father and the Son, union between the Father and the Son, the coexistence of the Father and Son, the equality of the Father and the Son. It's tricky to pick a word because we say the coexistence and you picture that lame bumper sticker with the different religions coexist and you go, rock that. And so we don't say that. And or you say fellowship, and if you're a raised Baptist, your mouth starts watering because when you say fellowship, that means potluck, right? And so that's different, right? So just kind of you want to get into this union, this equality sort of thing. And that's all wrapped up in this loving relationship between Father and Son. We see it in John chapter 5. And in our text this morning, we're going to see how this works itself out in a life of honor. If you honor one, you honor the other. This life, this even in judgment. Now, quick review, because this all connects together. Last week, we got into John 5. And you remember that Jesus comes in through the gate in Jerusalem. There's these five porches around this pool. And all these lame and blind invalid people are laying there. And Jesus walks up to one who's been an invalid for 38 years, which at that point would have been longer than Jesus had been on the planet as a person. And Jesus says, you want to get well? I don't have anybody to put me in the water. There's this angel thing happening. And Jesus just says, hey man, get up your take up your mat and walk. And if you remember, it says that he did this on the Sabbath, and you don't do that on the Sabbath. You can't be carrying your mat around on the Sabbath. Who told you to do this? Well, the guy that healed me told me. Well, who told you to? Yeah, and I don't know. I don't know. He just disappeared. He didn't have a glow around his head. He's just out there in the crowd somewhere. And Jesus found him in the temple, and it just says in verse 16, we saw this last week, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He healed someone on the Sabbath and told them to pick up their mat and walk on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. In other words, my Father doesn't take Saturday off. My Father doesn't say, sorry, suffering people, sorry, creation, I can't sustain you today. It's the Sabbath. So everything just falls apart, right? Sorry, people, I don't love you on the Sabbath. It's not that. Jesus says, my Father is working and I'm joining him in his work. And then it says in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So it's like, we're mad enough at you over the Sabbath thing, but if you're going to start calling God your Father, meaning that you think you're God, then you need to die. So we're in John chapter 5. We got 15 chapters to go, and they already want him dead. Right? So this starts pretty early. And so Jesus needs to explain this. Jesus needs to explain this whole thing of the Father is working, I'm joining him, and how does this work on the Sabbath. And so he's going to take some verses to explain himself, and we're going to look at those verses starting in verse 19 of John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. Now, first of all, let me just say, if that were a verse just on parenting, that would be the scariest thing in the world, wouldn't it? The Son only does what he sees the Father doing. Right, okay, but it's not. It's about God the Father and God the Son, the unity that's there. So if you take those verses, the Father loves the Son, shows him what he's doing, and there's going to be greater stuff, and you're going to be amazed. If you take that back through the story, you realize what was happening in the story, right? So the Son, walking in fellowship with the Father, walks in to this place, and Jesus is walking around, and the father says, that man right there. And Jesus knows his heart, and he walks in that direction. And he walks up to a man who's been lame for nearly four decades, and he sees into the man's heart and sees his father at work in the man's life. And so amid all the discouragement or hopelessness, the if-onlys, the father's at work in this man's life. And so Jesus joins the father in the father's work in this man's life, and Jesus walks away. This man walks away with new legs, goes to the temple where the father is worshipped. Okay, so that's very important to see that, because there's this tendency in our minds to think, oh, well, the Father started working when Jesus showed up. And that's just not the case. Jesus showed up with the Father already working. We know there's 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament where there's no prophets speaking, there's nothing written down, and it's easy to think that the Father is just like somewhere kicked back in a lazy boy, waiting for somebody to start writing Matthew, and then maybe he'll get back to work again. 400 years, you know, he needs some time off. The Old Testament was pretty hard, right? So it's like, no, Jesus shows up, and the Father already has a story going, and Jesus just joins the Father in the story that he's writing. And what does that get him? How dare you, making yourself equal to God, working on the Sabbath? And, you know, if it wasn't true, Jesus could have saved himself a lot of trouble. Oh, no, that's not what I meant. That equality with God thing? Oh, I didn't mean that. I just meant that I'm a really good man who does good stuff. And he doesn't. He's like, this is going to get me killed. And he says, I'm going to do greater work than this, and you're going to marvel. You're going to be amazed. And you go, wait a minute. You're going to do greater stuff than commanding a man who hadn't walked in 38 years to walk? Greater than that? Because that amazed me. That makes me marvel. And so what could be greater than that? And this is where we get the three parts, the love, the honor, the life, the judgment, all. Let me tell you about something that will make you marvel. So we start in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Did you catch that? He just said, I'm going to do great stuff and you're going to marvel. It's like, well, let me give you the right stuff to marvel at. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So you see that the three things here at work, right? There's life, and there's honor, and there's judgment. The Father raises the dead, gives them life. The Son gives life. An hour is coming, is now here. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those here will live. And you go, wait a minute. How do dead people hear? Their ears surely are not working. No, not if you're the Son of God. The Father has life in himself. Listen to that. That's astounding. As the Father has life in himself, the Father does not have something external to him that sustains him, like humans do. We have to have certain things to stay alive. We have to have food. We have to have water. We have to, you know, stay out of the weather for extended amounts of time, right? The Father has nothing external to him that keeps him going. He is self-sustaining, which makes him then the source of all life. And it isn't that the Son just kind of gets a bit of that and hands it out. And he says, no, the Son has life in himself too. So if you have life in yourself, you can tell a lame man to walk, and he will. And as we will see, you can even tell a dead man to come out of the grave, and he will. Because if you have life in yourself, you can speak and dead people will hear you. Right? So here's this one who has life. But then there's judgment. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, which is just a fascinating thing, because we saw that verse back in John 3 about the wrath of God remaining on people. So how does this work? And so I had to ponder this week. It's just a beautiful thing to ponder. Why give it to the Son? Why hand it to Jesus? Lots, I think, of reasons that I was just really thinking about this. Well, maybe it's because Jesus knows what it's like to be a human on this planet like us, right? So imagine someone coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, how can you judge me?" Right? You don't understand. You don't know what it's like. Like, I was born to a teenage mother who was pregnant before she got married. And I was always different, and my own brothers even mocked me, and my own family thought I was crazy, and I was bullied, and one of my best friends betrayed me for money, and I've suffered a lot. How can you know what that's like? Right? And so then Jesus is going to live a human life, and he's going to submit to injustice in order to fulfill justice and satisfy justice. Then God is going to put, the Father puts all justice in his hands. So, such a way that the Father will not judge without any reference to the Son. The Son is, if you will, the historical criteria. Everything centers around the Son. What we make of Jesus decides final judgment. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. So it says in Hebrews, he came the first time for salvation, he will come the second time for judgment. And so we see this all coming together. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, is now here. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when those who are in the tomb will hear his voice and come out. And then he says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He says, don't marvel at that part. Don't marvel at resurrection and judgment. Why not? Because resurrection and judgment, they know about already. This is already built into their theology. This is part of their belief, right? Where they had a problem was that it's this guy. They're picturing group resurrection. God's going to come back. He's going to raise up Israel, right? And Jesus says, well, don't marvel. That's kind of what I'm talking about. So you can go through some verses from Daniel. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So these men he's talking to know Daniel. And they know there's going to be a resurrection. They know there's going to be judgment. And they know that the wise person is the person who gets other people ready for judgment. Or how about this, Daniel 7? He has this vision. In the clouds of the heaven, there comes one like a son of man. Wait a minute. Did Jesus just call himself the Son of Man? You think their ears perked up? And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So he's like, don't marvel about that. You're just tripping over the fact that it's me. You've been hearing this. You've heard this in your synagogue. Your teachers taught you this. You fast forward. We're going to see this in however many weeks it takes us to get to John 11. He's at the tomb of a friend who's died, Lazarus. And they're weeping. And she says to him, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever I ask you from God, God will give you. In other words, he's dead, but I bet if you ask the Father, he would probably still give it to you. And Jesus says, oh, your brother will rise again. Well, he's talking to someone who knows Daniel. Yeah, I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I have life in me. I have resurrection in me. Who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she's like, yeah, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in the world. So she gets it in that moment that all of this stuff that she's been taught all of her life about resurrection, it all centers on Jesus. And so you get over into Acts, you've got the early church. I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Everybody's going to hear. And so when Jesus comes and heals a man at the pool, and he goes through life healing blind and the lame and lepers and raising the dead, what's he doing? He's giving a taste of the kingdom that's coming. And so he's saying, the hour's here, but the hour's not here. The day's coming when I'm raising tons of people. All sorts of lame people are going to be healed, and all sorts of blind people are going to see. So in the verse when he says, those who do good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of justice, judgment, think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees who think they're the best people in the neighborhood, and they're rejecting the Son of God who's going to be their judge. What do you think doing good and doing evil means in this context? It means you're looking at your judge. You think you're doing good by wanting to kill me. You have it exactly backwards. So that's what he says here. The ultimate evil is to not honor to the Son. Keeps being a strict keeper of the law, believing you honor the Father by doing so, but you dishonor the Son, and by dishonoring the Son, you dishonor the one you think you're honoring. Right? So, I have to share this little quote with you because I loved it so much, what he's describing here. Listen to what one of my favorite preachers says here. The main point here is that Jesus raises all the dead. Let that sink in. All the dead who have ever lived will be raised from the dead by Jesus. Millions of Chinese and Nigerians and Indonesians and Germans. He will raise Julius Caesar from the dead and Judas Iscariot and Isaiah the prophet and Michelangelo and Bach and Adolf Hitler and Marilyn Monroe and Kurt Cobain and Princess Diana and Michael Jackson and Ted Kennedy. He will raise them and they will stand before him and you too. And all these people and millions more, all people, will be raised from the dead by Jesus because he is universally superior to all these people. He is universally sovereign over all these people. He holds them in being and will give existence to their decomposed body so that there will be a continuity between the body that was and the body that will be raised. In other words, we'll say, hey, look over there. It's Marilyn Monroe, right? So, but this is huge. He lets no one go out of existence. There is no such loss for the righteous and no such hope for the wicked. So the righteous will not get to the end and go, well, that was a waste. The wicked will not get to the end and go, whew, I was worried about that. No, no, no. They all get raised. And so that brings us back. Let's go back to the middle, verse 23 and 24. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent him has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So, to put that negatively, you can't dishonor Jesus and honor the Father. You cannot dishonor the Father and honor Jesus. You know, I like that God the Father, but that Jesus guy, he seems just a little... Or I really like Jesus, but have you seen that guy in the Old Testament? Like, that ground's opening up and swallowing people. What's going on with that guy? He seems a little cranky. Jesus, he seems sweet and nice, and he had kids in his lap. I'll take him. And Jesus says, it's a package deal. All are honoring the Son. Even you who think you're honoring God by killing Jesus, you're doing just the opposite. We're going to see this next week. Oh, did I forget to put it? John 5:44. This is listen to this. He's going to say to these Pharisees, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How can you believe when you seek glory from one another? Do you see that? Okay. He who honors me honors the Father. He's going to tell them next time, you're so bent on being honored that you can't believe me. You're so bent on getting glory from people that you can't even see the Son of God in front of you, worthy of your glory, and you can't trust me. Boy, there's a warning. There's a warning. You're so bent on people liking you. You're so bent on people praising you for how godly you are that you can't even trust me. Right? So he says, summing it up in verse 24. Look at this verse. This has honor and faith and life and judgment all summed up in one verse. So if you are ever in a pinch and you just got one verse to share the gospel, this is a good one. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So you're listening to me and you realize this guy comes from God. I believe him. He says, has eternal life, does not come into judgment. But it's passed from death to life. So life, honor, judgment, honor, faith, all together. And did you catch it? Has eternal life. Has. That's present tense possession. Not will someday later on have eternal life. But now. So there's incredible assurance in this verse where you're not going, well, I guess I'll see. It's no, it's a present possession. He says you've escaped judgment because you, past tense, have passed from death to life. And what you realize when you think about this in terms of the big picture, you realize that death is just as much a verdict as it is a condition. And life is just as much a verdict as it is a condition. Both are pronounced, both are given. One is yours by default, the other one's a gift. But when Jesus is believed, when Jesus is received, judgment is no longer a concern in this life. You've already says, passed from death into life. Jesus took that for us. You're on the other side. So you're not sitting around wondering, well, I hope so, maybe. It's no, it's yours now. So, the roots, you go back to the picture, the roots go deep down into this and who our identity is in this person right here and what our future is and who we are right now. But I love it if you take all of the word, you see all that Jesus did, if you take all the response words that are left on us, what are they? They're hear, marvel, honor, believe. Hear, marvel, marvel. Whoa, life and judgment are in this guy who just made this dude walk. Wow. It's marvel at Jesus. It's kind of like, I think, oh boy, here's a sermon. Don't go too far with this. But there's something amazing here where I just had this talk with the other guy the other day who just wanted to talk about, well, the will, you've got to make decisions. And I'm like, you know, I think sometimes God just goes right smack through and busts that door down. I said, I'll give you an example. You decided to marry your wife. That was a choice of the will. You did not decide that she was beautiful. You thought that the first time you saw her. You just went, whoa. You didn't go, by an act of the will, I choose that I should think that you are beautiful. You didn't do that any more than when you saw a sunset and went, whoa. It's like God just comes through and says, I'm busting down the doors. Look, check this out. And I think that's a lot of what he does with Jesus, is you just see him raising the dead and telling lame people to walk, and you just go, wow, did you see that? Because this marveling to happen in the heart, and you hear, and then you believe, and you receive life from that one. I'm not saying it's not an act of the will, but I'm saying sometimes God just kind of, right? And then you realize the power of us getting together. I talked about in the very beginning, it's weird to get together in a room and sing, right? We used to live on a cul-de-sac, and there was this this guy who lived across the cul-de-sac from us. Now, I always thought this was kind of strange. He was single, but he had a man cave in the garage. And I'm like, dude, you are single. Your whole house is your man cave. What are you doing in the garage? Wake up, dude. But anyway, he had a TV in the garage, and he had it all painted up. I believe it was in Texans colors, the whole garage. And so on Sundays, it would be filled with people, and they'd be over there drinking beer and watching the game, having a good time. And I was just, I would often think, wouldn't it be funny if he like turned off the game and said, fellas, let's sing a song to the Texans. Well, how did we go? Hail to the Texans? I don't know. I think that's the Redskins song. I think I just ripped them off. But anyway, that would be weird. Dude, turn the game on. That's freaky. Don't do that. You've been drinking too much. Right? But look at this. We're going to do 1 John when we get through John, so it's down the road. But I just thought, let's just do everything John said. But this is the very beginning of 1 John. So now, think about a man who's with Jesus, and he sees this stuff happening. And he hears Jesus say things about, I'm one with the Father, and I do what the Father, we love each other, and I do what he shows me. Think about that. And now he's writing a letter to a church, and he says, that which was from the beginning, remember, in the beginning was the Word, which we have heard, we saw him with our eyes, we looked on him, we touched him, concerning the word of life. Remember, I have life in myself, I speak life, I'm the word of life. The life was made manifest, he was revealed, we have seen it, we testified to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You see, this is amazing. John is describing the guy he walked around with. He's like, I had meals with this guy. I touched this guy. He's eternal life. The Father sent him. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you so that your joy may be complete. Now, do you see what's happened here? So we are drawn into fellowship with Jesus. We're drawn into fellowship with the Father through Jesus. And then he says, that's the basis of your fellowship with one another. And so we get up here and we're talking about go to small group, go to a Bible study, get together on Thursday mornings early with some men and read the Bible. And you're like, really? Whose idea was that? The Trinity's. Right? Jesus has been in a small group forever. Right? Very small. Just three, so sometimes our groups are a little bigger than that. But you get the point. Right? It's just built into who God is. And then our fellowship comes around, and we're fellowshipping with God, and we're fellowshipping with each other, and we sing, and it's not weird. It's awesome. So, this is our roots, folks. This is who we are. So, hear this. Marvel at this. Honor Jesus, the Son. Honor God, the Father. The Spirit's going to come. He's going to jump in this soon. Believe. Those are our responses. And Jesus says, I will take you out of death, put you into life, take you out of condemnation, make you right. You don't have to fear any of that anymore. Is that yours today? Is that yours today? Let's pray about that right now, would you? God, we are amazed, Father, by your Son. It strikes me when someone says, when somebody says to me something good about my Son, and how that makes me feel. And so, Father, we just want to tell you, Father, you have an amazing Son. We marvel at your Son. We sang about your Son, Father. We thank you, Jesus, that you brought us back to life. That when we were blind, light came in. When we were dead, life came in. Because your Son has life. God, we marvel at you, Jesus. And we trust you. How could we ever, ever think that we're going to somehow do enough to cross the chasm from death to life? Who in the world do we think we are? We think we could do that. We just come to you, Jesus. You've got life in yourself. We say, will you give us life? We believe you. We trust you. We receive you. Would you give us eternal life right now? So, Lord, if there's people in this room that that's the response of their heart right now, we thank you for that. But God, I pray that there would be something eternal, something supernatural about the fellowship that happens in this place, about the way you bring unity to this place, that it would be the kind of unity that can only be explained by a God who's lived in unity forever. Oh, my goodness. Would you bring that to this church? Would you bring that to this church? May we strive for it and long for it and rest in it. Lord, help our roots to go deep into this and help our trunks to be strong in this so that the fruit that we bear is the fruit of the life of Jesus coursing through us. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.